You to open your Bible and follow along. And just once again, I do hope you'll get in the habit of bringing a Bible from home. And I have been preaching, and I'm going to continue to preach from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is really, really well done. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These have always been great words, but particularly in times of we are living in dark times. We're spoiled here by such relative safety. But there are people all over the world today in various places who are facing great danger. Threats of terrorism, threats of persecution against Christian believers. This great text takes on fresh meaning, I think, today. What a great promise we have. In a world where darkness and evil seems sometimes to have the upper hand, to know that Christ will have first place in everything, that all things were created by him and for him and through him, and he holds all creation in his hand. The world has not spun out of control. He knows what he's doing. Now, I just want to review a couple of these things, and then I have some thoughts about what it means to put him first. First of all, this is one of the greatest declarations of the identity of Jesus in the whole New Testament. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image is oikon, or oikon. It's where we get our word icon. Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit, but on your computer screen at home or in your hand, you have those little icons on the screen. The visible icon is a representation of the invisible program that is lurking somewhere in the bowels of that computer in some unknown, mysterious way. Right? The analogy breaks down, but this text is telling us Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Throughout the Old Testament, God warned people, "You cannot see my face and live." But in Jesus, God has come to us and shown himself to us. You know, people, skeptics will say, "Well, how can you believe in God? If there's a God, why doesn't he show himself?" And the answer of the gospel is he has. He has shown himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is? look to Jesus. You've heard me quote it before. It's one of my favorite quotes from dear old Martin Luther. He said, if you want to know who God is, take that image of a great king on a throne, take that image and get it out of your mind. Look to a baby in a manger and a man hanging on a cross, and behold your God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the head, and I'm skipping ahead here a little bit to verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he did not abandon us. Jesus Christ is still the living head of his body, the church. We're the body. He's the head. That means he has complete authority over us. It also means he's responsible for us. We're a brand new baby church, just started out a little over a year old. But we can have great peace and hope that the living head of the church, he not only cares about the church universal, he cares about this church. We are a part of his body, and we can trust in his headship and his leading, his direction. And all of this is toward the purpose or the end that in everything, as the ESV says, that in everything he might be preeminent. The new RSV, which I read from earlier, says that so that in all things he might come to have first place. So this is what I want to unpack this morning. What does it mean? Right from the beginning, as I said earlier, here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we've said we want to put Christ first in all things. I want to unpack a little bit this morning some of the implications of that. And I want to address it because, you know, we put it on all of our publications. It's on our brochure. It's on our website, you know, putting Christ first in all things. But it's one of those things that, you know how any phrase that you repeat over and over again can come to be background noise, muzak, that you don't even hear it anymore. Sort of like when you may have experienced this. If you smell the same smell continuously for days and days on end, you lose your sensitivity to it. You don't smell it anymore. When Sharla and I first got married, in fact, when we met, we were in Vacaville, California, where I was an associate pastor and Sharla was a school teacher. And Vacaville used to be famous for, it's not so much anymore, but the surrounding farmlands were planted mainly to onions, sort of like the Nissa area and Wilder over there, lots of onions. And right in the middle of the town of Vacaville was a company called Basic Vegetable, had a big onion processing plant where they made dried onion products, dried onions, onion powder, that kind of thing. So whenever you drove into Vacaville or drove through it on Interstate 80, there was this wonderful aroma of onions that just filled your senses. And you could always tell, you knew the people that worked at the Basic Vegetable plant because they reeked of onions as I was coming out of their pores. But you know what? After I'd lived in Vacaville for about 6 months, I didn't smell the onions anymore. I didn't know. I couldn't tell. Sort of like the dairy. Well, my grandfather used to have a dairy, and people would say, "Oh, how do you stand the smell?" He'd say, "What smell?" Brothers and sisters, let's not let that happen to our hearts and our minds when we say Christ first. That we put Christ first in all things. So I want to suggest this morning in good preacherly fashion, I'm going to give you three R's, that the implication of putting Christ first, when you put Christ first, there is a great reordering in your life, there is a great relinquishing in your life, and there's great rejoicing in your life. Christ first means reordering, relinquishing, rejoicing. Reordering. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is Lord of all. To receive Him and put Him first is to give Him His rightful place in your life as Lord of your life. And that means a reordering of your priorities. Because before Christ comes into your life, something else was in first place. Now, could have been a lot of different things. Mostly it's just our own selfish, self-directed life, and the desire to be self-directed was in first place. I guess if you really wanted to get graphic about it, most of us had, there. If you imagine a little, if you imagine a throne in your heart, where whatever rules over you is seated on that throne, it was a little statuette of yourself, right? And when Christ comes into your life, He demands that first place. That means my other priority, what used to be my priorities, must be reordered. Everything else must now take second place. You know, it's a common phenomenon, and I've seen it a lot, and I've seen it in my own life, so I'm not just pointing the finger here. A lot of times we really want to accept Christ, but not as Lord. People want to accept Christ as their friend. I'd really like to have an invisible companion through life, so come along, Jesus, and be my friend, but not my Lord. Or it occurred to me as I was thinking about this, a lot of people want Jesus to be their lifeguard. And it's like we're in the pool, and Jesus is way up there on the lifeguard stand, with the zinc oxide on his nose, and he's watching us swim around in the pool. And if we get in trouble, we'll call on him and he'll jump in and save us, right? A lot of people want Jesus to be their lifeguard, but not their Lord. Some people want Jesus to be their genie, like in a lamp. And prayer is like rubbing on that lamp and the genie appears and you ask for something. Jesus will not compromise with our little demands. He will have first place or He will have no place in your life. And I've observed over the years that when people resist or reject Jesus Christ, it's usually because of some other priority that they have that they don't want to make that second place and put Him first. And the two most common areas where I've seen it is around sex and money. I had a friend in college that I had the opportunity to share Christ with. And in fact, he asked me, because he knew I was a Christian, he started asking me questions about Christ. And he was actually at one point seriously contemplating becoming a Christian. But he came to me at one point, and we were talking about what it meant to follow Jesus. And he said to me, he said, "Phil, it really comes down to, he said, the main thing for me," and this is a guy, he was transparent. He said, "Isn't it true that if you become a Christian, you have to give up sex outside of marriage?" And I said, "Yeah, but," and I was going to say, "Yeah, but he's worth it." I didn't get the chance to get that part of it out because he immediately said, "Phil, then there's no way. I'm not going to give up sex. I'm not going to be a Christian." And remember, there was a rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, and he doesn't say this to everybody, but he said it to this young man: "Sell what you have, give it all away to the poor, and then come follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful, remember? Because money took first place in his life, and he wasn't about to relinquish that. When people do that, when they when they walk away from Jesus because of that, they're unaware of two things. First of all, they're unaware of their predicament of facing an eternity apart from Christ. And also, they're blind to what's being offered them. Imagine that you have a friend who has a deadly, terminal, incurable illness. And your friend has been to many physicians, and every one of them had exactly the same diagnosis. This is terminal. You've got a few weeks left. Go home and get your affairs in order. But you know a specialist in this particular field, and you know that this specialist has this miraculous cure that can make this person well. So you go to your friend and you say, hey, come to this doctor with me, and the friend does, and the doctor examines your friend, and afterwards the doctor says, I can heal you. I can heal you completely. You will be 100% healthy, and you'll live a long and full life. There is one condition. You have to give up chocolate for the rest of your life. And you say, woohoo, man, this is great, isn't it? And your friend says, give up chocolate? Are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. Who could live without chocolate? Your friend obviously doesn't recognize the severity of their predicament, and they're blind to what's being offered them. If Jesus is God, He will not come into your life just to round it out or to make a good life a little bit better. He came that you might have life and have it to the full. He will have first place in your life, or He'll have no place in your life. So when you come to Christ and put Him first, there's a reordering that takes place. Second, when Christ is first, there will be a great relinquishment in your life. There's going to be a letting go of an old life, of you will relinquish an old life of self-preservation and safety in order to follow where Christ leads. Every great adventure story in history has a common theme, whether you go back to the Iliad and the Odyssey all the way back, the earliest Western literature, or actually what I'm thinking about is much more contemporary, but I'll tell you in a minute. But every great adventure story has a common theme, that it begins with your hero, your protagonist, is in a place of safety and ease. But then all of a sudden, his or her life is interrupted by events, and the individual is swept away into a great adventure and great risk and perhaps suffering, but eventual triumph. And here's the example, more immediate example that I was thinking. Think Bilbo Baggins or Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings. They're living in ease and comfort. That's what hobbits do. Living in ease and comfort in the Shire, a beautiful little village where they eat four meals a day and sit around and smoke their pipes and they don't go on adventures. Well, all of a sudden, both for Bilbo first and then later on for Frodo, they are swept up by events and go on a great adventure where there's tremendous risk, there's great suffering, there's great sacrifice, but eventual triumph. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest adventure story of all time because it's true. And nobody ever left greater comfort and security in all history than Jesus, who left the joy of heaven to take on human flesh and come among us and face the greatest evils of all, sin and death and the devil. And through suffering, won through to the final triumph. Now, when Jesus has first place in your life, It means a relinquishing of our safety because it means following Him in the adventure of the gospel. It means leaving our place of safety and security and following Him into the world where He calls. When you love Jesus Christ first, the last thing you want is a safe life, because you'll say, look at what Jesus did for me. How can I expect safety for myself? And in fact, He even said, when you follow me, they're going to do to you what they did to me. Just as I face persecution and resistance, you will face persecution and resistance. He promised it. It goes with the territory. But in this great adventure, you look back on all the security that you left behind, and you'll count all that, as the Apostle Paul said, count it all as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. There was a very famous conversation took place in 1982. Don't worry, I mean, it stopped a long time ago. I don't even know why I'm looking at it. There was a very famous conversation took place in 1982 between Steve Jobs and John Sculley. In 1982, Apple Computers was a young company, just on the verge of exploding into a huge company. And Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, he was 27 years old. He knew that he didn't have the business experience and acumen to take Apple to the next step. So he went to speak to a guy named John Sculley, who at that time was chief executive officer of Pepsi-Cola. And Jobs made his pitch, you know, come and be our CEO at Apple. And Sculley said, well, you know, I have a good job right here. Why would I want to do this? And Jobs said to him, and this is the very famous line, you probably heard it before, do you want to spend your life making sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Well, Sculley left Pepsi and ended up firing Steve Jobs, but anyway, that's a different that's a different part of the story. How much more then? I mean, that's just making a computer can't change the world. Only Jesus Christ changes hearts and lives. Only Jesus Christ can make people new. And He invites us to come on a great adventure with Him. And by the way, I want to say that some of you, I know that some of you are sitting there thinking, Phil, I'm too old for a great adventure. If you're a member of Christ Presbyterian Church, you're already on one. You left the safety and security to strike out on this new adventure of building a new church from the ground up and putting Christ first. You may not want an adventure. Too late. You're on it. Finally, so when Jesus Christ is first in your life, there's going to be a great rejoicing. And I want to underline this. I'm going to close with this. Because everything I've said so far may begin to sound like, okay, putting Christ first means a hair shirt and denial. And no, it's great rejoicing. Remember what the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus. This is the beginning of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Did you hear that? Jesus despised the cross. Another translation says He scorned it. You're nothing. The suffering there was nothing compared to the joy on the other side. There is a great joy ahead of us, brothers and sisters, and putting Christ first means that we value most that joy that we will one day share with Him. And that means things that we give up, things that we sacrifice along the way, nothing compared to the joy of knowing Him. In Mark 10:29, Jesus gives a great promise. He said, "Truly I say to you, no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." When Christ comes first in your life, there's great rejoicing. And we're already getting, as Jesus would say, we've already received brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers tenfold. Right here, look around. And in the age to come, eternal life. I know that it is for many, all of you are making sacrifices to support this church with your time and your talent and your treasure. And sometimes those sacrifices are difficult. One day, we're going to look back at whatever we gave up and say, wow, it was all worth it for the joy that is waiting for us. So, brothers and sisters, let's continue to put Jesus Christ first. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left the safety and comfort of heaven to come among us and endure the cross, to suffer there and die for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. As your word says, making peace by the blood of your cross. Thank you for your call on our lives to join in this great adventure and be a part of your body, the church. Continue to guide us, we pray. We thank you for your faithful provision of all that we've needed. Teach us to trust in you more fully every day, both for our lives as individuals and for our life together as Christ Presbyterian Church. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.